Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit speaks through your word to us today. Help us to have open hearts, that we would see you more clearly and see more fully how we're to respond to you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you sit down? A large family sat around the dining room table at one tea time. Now, as was the tradition in the family, the father said grace, that is a short prayer of thanks to God. Now, immediately after, as was his rather bad habit, the father began to grumble about how tough the meat was and how overcooked the carrots were and what a pain in the neck his boss at work was being. Well, his seven-year-old daughter interrupted him. Daddy, do you think that God heard what you said a little while ago when you were giving thanks? Certainly, the father replied with the confident air of someone who was instructing a young child. And did he hear what you said about what was on your plate and Mr. Jones in the office? Of course, replied the father with a note of caution in his voice. Then the daughter asked, Daddy, which did God believe? Well, saying thank you to God for all that he provides is something that we all need to be reminded to do. For it's so easy to slip into different attitudes, whether that's grumbling or complaining like that father, or simply taking for granted that which God generously gives us in our lives. Well, today we have designated as our Thanksgiving Sunday, and we want to take some time to give thanks for how God has given us so much as a church family, especially over the last year, and also to look ahead to the challenges and how we might face them. Now, to help us to gain something of God's perspective on this, we're going to be looking at that great Old Testament reading that we had a few moments ago from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you want to have it open in front of you, it's on page 426 of the Black Church Bibles. Now, the books of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, are an account of the history of God's Old Testament people centering on King David and the faithfulness of God despite the unfaithfulness of the people. What we're looking at today was happening around 1000 BC, but was almost certainly written up 500 or 600 years later, especially to inspire a later generation of God's Old Testament people who were facing many challenges. Now, a key dimension in the account is the building of the Jerusalem Temple, the place where God was understood to dwell in a special way, the place where his people met with him as they gathered to hear his word and respond to him in prayer. Now, by the end of 1 Chronicles, the part that we read earlier, God had made it clear that the time had now come to have a permanent temple. Beforehand, they'd just had something like a tent. It was now the time because they were a settled people. They'd now entered the promised land. But God had made it clear that it shouldn't be built by King David himself, but rather by his son, Solomon. So before his death, David calls the people together in a great assembly and explains what is to take place. And what we find is a great celebration. It's a time of thanksgiving to God as the king himself and the people generously donate resources so that the temple could be built. Now, at heart, the Old Testament people of God were gathering together to consider how God's kingdom could be extended. That is how his loving kingly rule could be better recognized amongst them and in the world. And for us as believers in Jesus today, our concern is not primarily about building buildings, but like the people then, it is about the growth of God's kingdom through what the New Testament calls the new temple. That is his people centered on Jesus, the one in whom God's presence is supremely seen. So as we look at the Old Testament people of God building the temple, we're to think of God's work going forward through his people in the here and now, here in Ferebee. And we can learn much from this great example of the people of God giving themselves and giving their resources for God's causes. Well, the first thing to notice as we look at this passage is that giving for God's cause starts with the faithful Lord God himself. Now that day in Jerusalem, 3,000 years ago, must have been quite a remarkable event to witness. Having gathered together this huge number of people in an assembly, David sees many, many households give freely and very generously to the work of the temple. Large amounts of gold and silver and bronze and precious stones were donated. And then, verse 9, we read that the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Well, then David prays, and we are able to, as it were, listen in to his prayer. And the way that he addresses God shows that God is the inspiration and the basis for this great event. So verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. You see, God is so great that he deserves eternal praise, far more than any one person or group of believers could give to him. And then David recognizes that God, that he himself might be a king appointed to rule the people on earth, but there is an ultimate king. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Now, at a time when earthly rulers or potential rulers are at the forefront of many of our minds with a general election campaign being fought, it is important for us to remember who really is in charge. God, the Lord, the faithful covenant God, is head over all things and all people. And David continues speaking to this God, verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God is the sovereign ruler, the one who overrules in such things as elections and so on. But he is the one who is the provider. God is the sustainer of his people. Now, of course, as we recall with King David, the greatness of the true and living God, we can see even more than he could. Now, David glimpsed the reality that God, in his greatness, is also loving, as in one of the very rare Old Testament examples, he calls God Father there in verse 10. But we have had God revealed to us more clearly yet in the person of Jesus. As we remember this morning, as we share bread and wine, Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, and he is the one who rose again to prove that he is God's King who overcomes death. Well, there's only one appropriate response to such a God, and it's there in verse 13. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Being part of God's loving kingdom rule through this ultimate King Jesus, being brought from death to life through him, being brought into a relationship with God that begins now and lasts forever, being brought into a new community to share this relationship with such a God, we have so many great things to thank God for. Now, David was a man who has seen many outworkings of this greatness of this great God and his loving actions in his life. Many of us will know something of his story. Remember, he was taken from tending sheep as a shepherd to leading God's people as their king. God gave him great military victories. He gave him strength to lead. And God forgave him and restored him after serious mistakes and failures. Well, we too can thank God for his greatness and the way that he has given us so much here at All Saints. Now, it's good, as I mentioned earlier, to read the annual meeting reports booklet and to be reminded of all that is going on in and through our church community. Now, of course, we have many things to learn and to improve, but we should be thankful to God for the growing activities amongst different people all across the age ranges. from ABC with the toddlers, all-stars and superstars in the general schools work, youth ministry for all ages, girls' night out, Tuesday at 10, and Noella for our older members. The special opportunities like a Passion for Life we had before Easter, the pastoral care towards the members of the church family, and the opportunities for reaching out to those currently beyond us. The small group work like Christianity Explored and home groups. The opportunities to develop our music ministry under Lester's growing leadership. Having the excellent, skilled admin backup of Liz Wilkinson in the office. Being able to partner with other churches to support Mark Tiddy through the Hunsley Christian Youth Trust and other mission partners around the world. Having All Saints Church building here and the parish hall, which can facilitate our ministry and mission. And of course, this last year, having the benefits of our new assistant minister amongst us. Now, in a day and age when there's so much talk in the wider Church of England is about dealing with decline, what an amazing thing it is that God has provided us with the chance to develop by sharing in partnership in the gospel with Keith and his family. Now, Keith is off today for a post-Easter break, so I'm not embarrassing him, but I must say that I've had the privilege of working with some pretty talented and godly leaders in my time. But I would say Keith is truly outstanding. So let's thank God for Keith's humility, his devotion to Christ, and his desire to serve, which I believe is helping us move forward here at All Saints. And let's thank God that he has provided resources for all this work for his kingdom, as well as the opportunity to give money to support others locally and overseas. Well, recognizing who God really is and how generous he is to us can inspire us to want to serve God in many ways. All of us, as his people, should be looking for those opportunities, whether that's giving our time to others or giving time to pray. And also, as with the people here, our financial giving. Now, just as the people then faced the reality that God's work has financial implications, well, we must do as well. It's said, though I have to say I haven't been through and checked this, but it's said that in the four Gospels, one out of every six verses deals with money. And over half of Jesus' parables discuss issues related to money. So Jesus was not embarrassed to talk about money, and we shouldn't be either, even though culturally it can often feel quite awkward for us. As we consider our opportunities here at All Saints, we can all prayerfully think about our own financial giving, because all that we're involved with needs resources, and we all have a part to play if we're to continue to develop and to move forward. Now, it needs to be said that giving to God's work through the local church, through envelopes and church collections, standing orders, however it's done, is not like paying your subs to the golf club or for a gym membership or whatever society you might be a part of. King David challenged the people to contribute to the temple, saying, in the words of verse 5, "Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" See, that is the language of devotion and worship. Giving to support God's kingdom work through the local church is an act of worship to the faithful God who is so great and who has done so much. And that is where we must begin. But there's a second and a final truth to grasp as we look at 1 Chronicles 29. And that is that giving for God's cause is done in humility. There's a true story of a man called Harry Ironside who once went into a crowded restaurant for a meal. Now, just as he was about to begin his meal, someone approached him and asked if he could join him. Well, Mr. Ironside agreed and invited the man to have a seat. Well, then, as was Mr. Ironside's custom, he bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man said, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside said, "No, I was simply thanking God, as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody. When I eat, I just tuck straight in." Well, there might be some who have that sort of bullish, self-sufficient attitude to what they possess. But of course, it can never be the attitude of the believer. King David here illustrates the right sort of humble gratitude that we're to have towards our Maker and sustainer. Verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. So do you see, in a real sense, all we have is from God. And if we're willing and able to give to others and for God's causes, it's only because God has given to us in the first place. So can I ask, do you see what you own like that? Well, when we give to support God's work through a local church and in other ways, we need to remember that in absolute terms, we're not really giving to God. It's His anyway. It also means that there can be no reason for pride when we give. We're only returning some of what God has given to us for His wider and greater purposes. Well, David makes this clear as he continues, verse 15. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Now, interestingly, even though the people of God at this stage in their history were relatively settled, remember they'd been wanderers in the desert, but now they were in the promised land that God had given to them, still David knows that they are dependent on God. They were still sojourners, travelers in the land like their forefathers who didn't have a land. And this is a big reminder to us, especially in the relatively affluent Western world, that we too are dependent on God for what we need day by day. The incident with the ash cloud and the cancelling of flights is a reminder that though we human beings can get very proud and self-sufficient, thinking that we have tamed the earth and its forces and we can do what we like when we like, in fact, we were made to be in partnership and relationship with the one who made the world and sustains it moment by moment. And we should be thankful and indeed generous as a result. Well, this right humility can also be seen as David continues his prayer in verse 17. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. You see, what God really wants from us is not our cash, our standing orders, our banker's drafts, but rather it is our hearts. He wants his people to love and serve him and to do it for his glory. Now, part of this response to God is financial. We shouldn't be embarrassed about that. But it is secondary to the devotion of our hearts. What God primarily wants is not our resources. They are his anyway. He wants our lives. Lives that we live for him and bring glory to him. Now, if we are to be humbly grateful and to seek to have our attitude right, giving ourselves first and foremost, people sometimes quite understandably ask, well, then how much should I give? All the good things that are going on here that we discussed earlier need financial support. That remains so as we look ahead. So we might well ask, what is my part? Well, many Christians begin with the Old Testament idea of a tithe, that is 10% of our income. But that's not a law that is laid down in the New Testament as something that's binding on Christians. And indeed, many Christians think it's a too small a proportion with which to respond to God's amazing, unlimited grace in Jesus. But it's interesting here, as we read this account in 1 Chronicles, that King David, when describing his personal contribution to the temple, says in verse 2 that he gave so far as I was able. You see, our Christian giving should be according to our ability to give. And that will mean that some can give more than others, and of course that's fine. It's interesting that the keynote of the giving to support the temple, to forward the work of God's kingly rule, were what verse 6 describes as free will offerings. The people were filled with joy and rejoiced because of what they had, verse 9, given willingly. So you see, the great things that we enjoy as believers in Jesus are completely free of charge. Thank God that there is no payment of cash needed to secure forgiveness, to be given a relationship with God that will last forever. There's no payment involved to be drawn into a church family with all its communal benefits. Indeed, we are encouraged to give freely and willingly, not under compulsion, but rather as a humble, heartfelt response to God and his kindness to us. In 1636, amidst the ravages of the so-called 30 Years' War, a German church minister, Martin Rinkart, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year. That's an average of 15 a day. Now, in the heart of that terrible darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, Rinkart sat down and wrote a prayer for his children. It went like this: "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done and in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has helped us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." Well, you might recognize they're the words of the hymn that we began our service with this morning. Words which can help us thank God for his goodness. And as we look back and look forward in the life of our church family here in Ferriby, we can see from the response of the people back in King David's day that giving for God's cause starts with the faithful, generous, loving Lord God himself. And giving for God's cause is done as an act of worship in humility, knowing that his is the kingdom. All that comes from him is from him, and of his own he'll be give back to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great generosity. We thank you that you are the loving Father God. We thank you for the way that you've poured out your kindness on us as your people here. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you raised him to life and he's now ruling with you from heaven. And we thank you for all the great things you've given to us, enabling us to serve you here. Help us to keep looking to you and to keep trusting in you. And we ask for Jesus' sake.